Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to consider tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 25. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it was written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Imagine for a moment walking into church, and the church that you walk into is speaking a foreign language. The church that you have come to is speaking a language that you are unfamiliar with, you don't know anything about. I had an experience like that as a young college student. My grandmother was a Roman Catholic, and she was a serious Roman Catholic, and so she went to Latin Mass. So here I was, I'd never been to a Latin Mass, and so I thought, I'll go along with her. So I sat in this service, and it was really quite useless to me. I couldn't understand a word that was said. I couldn't understand or perceive what was going on because it was all in this foreign language. Well, there was something like that going on here in Corinth, and the church was suffering for it. No one was being built up. No one was being encouraged or strengthened or taught. And how could they? There was parts of the service done in a foreign language. Well, Paul begins here in verse 1 with appealing back to the issue of love. And this is important to keep in mind because although love won't be mentioned all but once here, love has to be at the forefront of the minds and hearts of this Corinthian church. Now, so much of what we do as Christians is motivated by love. And the area of spiritual gifts and the building up of the church by those gifts is no exception. Just as love was the controlling issue in chapter 13, here in chapter 14, the controlling issue will be edification. Edification, which is really a fancy way of saying building up the church. We've heard Paul use in these 25 verses, he uses that term often, doesn't he? The kind of building up that Paul has in mind here is somewhat what he mentions in verse 3, encouraging, consolation, or at another time he says teaching. Edification, or the building up of the church, is a crucial aspect to church life, and particularly when it comes to church service. And so edification is the controlling issue here in this chapter. Tongues and prophecy are really not the controlling issue, although they are the present topic that's discussed. What we'll see is one of Paul's points here, and one that happens to really run throughout the entire chapter, will be that tongues and prophecy are only so good as they edify, as they build up the church. Tongues and prophecy are not an end in themselves. They are gifts, and like all gifts, they must serve a greater issue, the issue of building up the church. They must serve to edify the church. And so I want to consider with you tonight this text by looking at two things that Paul brings up here. First, the problem at Corinth, and then the practice of tongues. The problem and the practice. The problem at Corinth was that they were practicing tongues in a way that didn't build up the members of the congregation. Paul says in verse 2, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." The Corinthians were more interested in building up themselves, individually, each for themselves. They were more interested in practicing their gift for themselves rather than for the encouragement of the congregation as a whole. At this point, we can see why love would be so relevant to this issue. When you peel back the layers of this passage, and when you peel back the complexity of the issue that is tongues and even prophecy, this passage isn't so much about tongues and prophecy as it is about mutual edification. Mutual edification within the congregation. It's about members lovingly serving each other with their gifts in worship of their God. And so what we find here is that this church was simply a selfish, self-seeking, self-gratifying group of people. The issue of tongues was just another specific area where they expressed their sinful hearts, their sinfulness. Just as in the area of their favorite speaker or teacher, as mentioned in chapter 1, or regarding wisdom and philosophy, as mentioned in chapter 2, or chapter 8, regarding knowledge in general and eating food sacrificed to idols, or chapter 11, with women and style of dress and head coverings, as well as in regards to their practice of the Lord's Supper. When this church got together, when they got together, they were viciously about themselves. So much so that their practice, and at this point it's speaking in tongues, a spiritual gift, but whatever their practice was, they made it about themselves. Now, we don't speak in tongues, but we don't have to. We don't have to speak in tongues or in foreign languages to really realize how applicable this is to us today. Because the truth is, we too are inclined at times, in our sinfulness, to make everything about ourselves. And the gathering of God's people for worship is not exempt from that. Just because we gather together, just because we come through those doors, our temptations, our sinful hearts don't stop being sinful. For example, even a preacher can be tempted to make his preaching about himself, where he not only preaches the word, but he does so in a way that brings glory, fame to himself. And so preachers are tempted to be funny, to be entertaining, to show their theological acumen or their rhetorical abilities. And what's lost in that? What's lost in that is the point of preaching, to bring God's word to bear upon the hearts and lives of his people in order to build them up, to edify them, to strengthen them. And it's not only the preacher who can be tempted in this way. Take something as innocent, as pure as singing praise songs in worship. We can at times take that. We can be tempted to make that about ourselves. Or we can be tempted to be discontent with simply making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so we're tempted to either not sing at all, or to maybe sing in a way that, again, draws attention to ourselves. You see, that's our default mode, isn't it? To draw attention to ourselves, even if it takes attention away from the one to whom we should be praising. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to discourage us from singing. In fact, I want to encourage us to sing, but to sing from hearts that are filled with gratitude, sing with hearts that are so focused on our Lord and Savior. That's where our songs are directed. That's where our hearts are directed. That's why we gather, isn't it? We gather together to praise our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. He's the reason why we get together. He's the reason why we have gifts. He's the reason why we practice gifts within the church. And so I want to encourage us to sing, but to do so in a manner that contributes to the edification of the congregation. Now, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how our singing, in a way, can contribute to the edification, the building up of others in the church? That's one reason why we sing in service, because our singing has both a horizontal aspect and a vertical and a horizontal aspect. Right? We, in our singing, are praising the Lord, but in the truths that we are declaring, we're saying something. We're calling each other to praise the Lord. We're calling each other to listen to the truths of what the Lord has done. Listen to two parallel passages about corporate singing found in Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians, Paul is encouraging the church here to mutual edification, and he says this in Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Notice that. Addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord in your heart. So there's both that vertical and horizontal. And then Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so in our singing, we address one another. With it, we teach each other the truths that we sing. That's one reason why our songs have to be filled with biblical truth, because there's a teaching aspect that is occurring while we sing together. Now, I think the temptation to not only serve ourselves in worship is particularly evident in many people's view of the church service itself. How many people today think they don't have to come to church because they can simply watch church online or on television? That's a radically, radically individualistic way of thinking about the church service. Or how many people today think of the church service as an individual, personal time of coming before the Lord? And so if they don't feel like being here or going to church, then there's no reason for them to be here. That too is, again, a very radical, individualistic way of thinking about the church service. You see, as always, the issue is our hearts. The issue is the heart. Will we pursue love and desire to build each other up, or will we be individuals and in an individualistic manner focus upon building ourselves up? The church at Corinth used their gifts for themselves. And so what they did was they made tongues an end in and of itself. Tongues was supposed to serve to edify the congregation. But what had happened was that the practice had degenerated into a moment of individual spirituality. It had become a way for the individual to edify themselves alone, apart from the rest of the congregation, since no one understood what was being said. Now we know this because the tongues at Corinth were not being interpreted for the rest of the congregation. Paul says in verse 6, "Now brothers, if I come to you speaking in a tongue, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" To bring any of those in the form of a tongue would mean that it would have to be interpreted. You see, there was no revelation, no knowledge, no prophecy or teaching, because there was no intelligent meaning conveyed through this spoken language. There was no interpretation. And so what happened was an individual would burst forth in a foreign language, a language that no one else in the congregation knew or understood. And imagine how that would have been like. Imagine hearing that in the service. It would have been like, well, what Paul describes in verse 6 and 8, it would have sounded like listening to instruments that are played without any real distinct notes. Now, I'm sure many of you have children who play an instrument. And maybe you can remember when they first began to play, and you probably remember the sound that those instruments made, right? And unless you're the mother of the child, that sound is really difficult to hear. It's difficult to listen to. It makes no sense. That's how it would have been at the Church of Corinth. The tongues would have sounded like gibberish. Gibberish. Now, when I say that, I'm not being derogatory. I'm not poking fun. I'm stating a matter of fact. In fact, Paul himself says in verse 9 that those who don't understand, the tongues are unintelligent to them or unintelligible. And so you can imagine what this was doing to the church. It was dividing them. It's tragic. These gifts were dividing this church again. There it is, this church at Corinth, a church of division. Paul says in verse 11, "If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me." The word that Paul uses there for foreigner is really the word barbarian. Barbarian. And the word barbarian comes from the way that the Greeks thought of the language of foreigners. What they heard when foreigners would speak was something like bar, 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 bar. So the Greeks thought these are just barbarians. And so Paul here says the way that the church at Corinth are speaking in tongues, by that way, they're making themselves barbarians. They're being foreigners to each other. That's what this was doing to this church. What a horrible disruption this would have been in the midst of the service. For a significant part of the service, some in the congregation would have been entirely excluded. They would have been confused. They wouldn't have been able to participate in that service. They were unedified. There would have been no building up, no contribution from that person to others, no encouragement, no teaching. Now, I don't think what happens in the modern-day charismatic churches would exactly correspond to what was happening at Corinth. But they are similar in this respect. They're similar in that when modern-day charismatics speak in tongues, it's unintelligent or unintelligible. There's no mutual encouragement or teaching. That's the problem that was going on at Corinth. Nobody understood what was being said. So no one was being lifted up. No one was being edified. Now, it's interesting, but the way the Corinthians practiced tongues didn't convince Paul to tell the Corinthians to stop altogether with this practice. No, Paul doesn't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Tongues was a gift from the Holy Spirit. And so he wants this church to correctly practice this gift. And that takes us to our second point this evening, the practice of tongues. Paul says in verses 1 and 5 that this church should earnestly desire spiritual gifts, including tongues. You see, tongues had a function in the church. It had a function, but that function was essentially lost when there was no interpretation. Tongues were, like prophecy, supposed to confront people with the truths of the gospel. The truths of the gospel in language and languages initially unknown to the speaker, but spirit-enabled, so that those foreign people might hear in their own tongue the message of Christ, and they might be convicted and led to faith in Christ. This is what we see occurring in Acts 2. Turn with me to Acts 2, please. Now, we're all familiar with this passage. It wasn't that long ago that Pastor Kevin led us through this passage. Acts 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because, listen to this, each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" Now, proponents of the modern tongue movement will say, what was going on in Acts is not what was going on in Corinth. Those are two different things. And I'm afraid they have to say that. They have to say that because it's obvious here in Acts 2 that these were real spoken languages. But that's not what's going on today in the modern tongues movement. They're not actual languages that are being spoken, and that's not what they claim. What they claim is that they are speaking a heavenly language, an angelic language, a language unknown to people and a language unknown to the speakers themselves. And so for their movement to be legitimized, they have to claim that what was going on in Corinth is different from what occurred in Acts, and the tongues that they speak today are similar to what Corinth was doing. And this movement will use texts like verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 14 to support themselves, where it says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." They'll use texts like that as well as verse 14. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Now the truth is, there's really no reason to conclude that what was happening in Acts 2 is any different from what was going on in Corinth. And when you look at these verses, what we come to see is that there's nothing here that would lead us to believe that these were not real languages that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. When Paul says in verse 2 that one who speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he speaks mysteries, Paul isn't being overly mystical or mysterious or esoteric. That's kind of a preconceived notion that people read into the text here. What Paul is saying here in verse 2 is really just matter of fact. He's simply saying that when someone speaks in a tongue without it being interpreted, they're speaking to no one because no one understands. And only God understands because God knows all languages. Now, regarding the word mystery here and the way Paul uses it, again, isn't unusual for Paul. He uses this word often. And often when he uses it to describe the way someone is communicating truth, he uses it to describe the mysteries of the gospel. That's what Paul is referring to here. The mysteries that tongues presents is the mysteries of the gospel. Let me give you an example. We just read Acts 2. Did you notice in verse 11, Luke records the people interpreting what was being said? They tell us that they hear in their own native tongues the mighty works of God. That's what tongues was supposed to do. They were supposed to tell. They were supposed to declare. They were supposed to reveal. They were supposed to proclaim the mighty works of God in Christ. And this lines up right with the way that Paul uses the term mystery. For example, Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophets, prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. Or Paul uses a term often in the book of Ephesians where he uses it in chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 3, 4, 6, 9, and then finally chapter 6, verse 19 where Paul asks for prayer specifically so that words may be given to me and opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. So for Paul, when he refers to someone communicating the truths of God, and he uses this term, this word mystery, again, he's not being mystical. He's not being mysterious. He's not being esoteric. Tongues were supposed to reveal the mysteries of the gospel, granted by the Spirit to share with those who, in the case of Acts, understood the languages spoken. Or in the case of Corinthians, where people didn't understand the languages, but required interpretation. Now, there is another way that tongues functions, and Paul speaks of this other function in verse 21 through 25. In verse 21, Paul says, "In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in a tongue, and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all and he's called to account by all. Secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." In one sense, tongues were supposed to reveal the works of God to people of foreign languages, particularly those who knew those languages. But in another sense, tongues work to conceal what God has done. And tongues do that when unbelievers who do not understand the language that is spoken in that congregation hears the tongue but doesn't understand. In this way, tongues function much like the parables of Jesus. If you ask someone today, why did Jesus speak in parables? They'll probably say, well, he did so in order to communicate truths in a way that people can understand. And in one sense, that's true, at least to those who were given ears to hear, eyes to see. But in another sense, parables concealed truth. They hid truth. Listen to the way Jesus answers his disciples in Matthew 13 when they ask him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus answers, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.'" Because of the unbelief of people, God conceals the message, both with parables and with tongues. By practicing uninterpreted tongues, the Corinthian church was practicing tongues in a way that declared judgment. Judgment. Again, that shows the tragedy of the situation here. They took something that should have blessed them, and they used it in a way that it wasn't intended to be used for the church. And they were actually using tongues to declare judgment. Now, in contrast to all of this, Paul says that he would rather the people prophesy. Prophecy is an intelligible way of communicating God's truth. By prophecy, the message of God's mighty works in Christ are made known in an understandable way, and the church is built up. The church is edified. Well, today we neither have gifts of tongues nor prophecy, but the Lord hasn't left us without an intelligible way of understanding his message, has he? That way is the way of preaching. And so preaching is significant to the church. It's so significant to the edification of the church. It's significant to the encouragement of the body of Christ. It's significant to the strengthening of the faith of God's people. Just as interpreted tongues and powerful prophecy would have been gifts that built up the church, preaching too fills that role. Through preaching, we hear the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ, what the Lord has done for sinners, how he has saved sinners such as us in the life, death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we need to take the portion of this service serious when preaching is happening. The Lord is blessing us. He's communicating to us. It's not a time for us to check out. It's not a time for us to daydream. It's not a time for us to plan our weekly schedule. If you want to be built up, if you want to be encouraged, if you want to grow in your faith, listen to the word of God preached in his service, declared in an understandable way. This is the means by which the Spirit builds up our faith. If you remember us considering last week, Lord's Day 25, the question there was, where does faith come from? And the Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of God's word, by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. In the days of the apostles, the Spirit would have produced faith through the hearing of the gospel in the forms of interpreted tongues, or in the form of prophecy. But today he still produces faith, doesn't he? He still produces faith in the hearing of the gospel through preaching. Now, I think we all have to admit, as Reformed people, we have certainly been blessed in the area of preaching. Pastor Kevin works hard week in and week out to present us with a steady diet of faithful preaching. And myself and the elders work hard to make sure that that continues to happen. But we've also been blessed because we're part of a tradition that takes preaching very, very serious. You see, as Reformed people, we have a rich heritage, a history that takes preaching serious. And it takes it so serious in part because of texts like this. Our tradition realizes the importance of edification, realizes the importance of the church being built up. We don't gather together in the congregation or gather together on Sunday, both morning and evening, to be mystical, to be mysterious. We gather together to grow, to be built up, to praise our Lord, yes, but to be encouraged through what we hear, to be strengthened in our faith. See, today and this week, we celebrate 500 years of the Reformed tradition. And part of that tradition was that the worship service would be understandable. In the 16th century, the worship service was anything but understandable. The service was conducted essentially in a foreign tongue. It was conducted in Latin, a language that was unknown to the common man. And so can you imagine how that was for the people? They had to walk into a church. They had to walk into a service where they were going to be lost. They didn't know exactly what was being said, what was going on. Praise God that we don't have to do that today. Praise God that today, by His grace, we can be part of a worship service where we can come and in an understandable way hear His word preached, to be edified, strengthened, and to grow in our faith. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is so significant to us as Christians. It's crucial to our lives in Christ. It's so significant that we understand Your word and Your gospel. So we thank You for texts like this that remind us of the significance of Your word and being able to understand and to be able to grow and be edified, Lord. Father, may we never take Your word for granted. Our brothers and sisters and in other places and of other times, they didn't have Your word so readily at hand. Help us to appreciate that fact and to take it up, Lord, to allow it to saturate our lives. Use Your word, Lord. Use it to mold us, to shape us. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to respond.